Turn in your Bible with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. We'll set in our minds the passage from which Pastor will preach. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. The Word of God says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So reads the word of the living God.
Well, praise God. It's good to see everyone. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, this is the fourth sermon that we've had on the Sermon on the Mount. Or the Sermon on the Mount, on the Great Commission. We'd need more four than four sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the fourth one on the Great Commission, and this commission is instructing us to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, making disciples, again, of all nations. And it's a really exciting passage of Scripture, and you can imagine, again, the disciples, the joy that must have been, again, in their heart to realize that the one that was dead is alive forevermore. And that as they went to Galilee, they would see him. They would spend time with him. They would be instructed by him. And we said again, in order to carry out this great commission, that there's things that are absolutely necessary that happen to be again in our life. And one, again, happens to be our availability. You know, one happens to be, again, our willingness, again, to carry out, to prioritize the Lord above everything else that happens to be in our life. His commands are to be preeminent, aren't they? You know, so here's the disciples. Here they are in Jerusalem, and they have to go all the way to Galilee. Probably would have been taken them a week. Probably would have been done, again, all on foot in order to come into his presence. But this is where they would meet them. This was the prescribed location. And we realize when they get there, you know, some doubted, but the vast majority worshiped. And this is the whole key. This is what I think, again, is the key to the Great Commission. This is the key for us to really live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talked in our Sunday school class that often, you know, mission presentations are often, you know, done on videos, you know, their slide presentation, and they show again all these children that maybe that are on a foreign field, and they'll say that's the reason that we're going. And in a way that they are right, but in a way that they're so wrong. You know, the reason why we are to go is basically this: Christ is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be praised by those who curse his name. And once you see the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, once we love him, once we see the totality of what he has accomplished in our life, then we want to go. Then we want to proclaim this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at it, there has to be a willing heart. But that willing heart, again, is inspired by this great Christ, that he is truly worthy. And when you have a heart for Christ, when you have a red, hot desire to see him glorified, what comes out of that happens to be worship. What happens to come out of that is the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, again, when the 11 happened to be gathered before him, says this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, again, he's all authoritative. He's not only all loving in that he lays down his life for our redemption, but he's also all authoritative. That means his word is binding. That means, again, when we look at this great commission, it's not, again, well, maybe I'll do it. You know, I'll think about it. No, it's absolutely binding that happens to be in our life. And what comes out of all of his authority, once he's established this authority, is the command itself. And we said, again, that this one command has four verbal forms, right? It has the command, it has the verb go. It has the verb to make disciples. It has the verb baptizing, and it has the verb teaching. And we said the major, again, the central verb in all of those is to make disciples. Everything runs through it, right? We go, why? To make disciples. We baptize, why? Because we're making disciples. We teach, why? Because we're making disciples. It's the major one. But as you look at each of these individual, we recognize that we are to go. In other words, there's an intentionality. You know, there's a marking off, again, of people outside, again, of the realm of Christianity that we're going to be intentional witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's prayer for them. There's a verbalization of the truths of the Word of God. Nobody is ever saved without a verbalization of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an intentionality. You know, it's amazing to look at this command because this command is so wide scope, isn't it? It's to go into all the world, to go to all nations and preach this gospel and make known the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's these 11 men, you know, these 11 ordinary men that happen to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ who are known to be failures. I mean, how would it ever be carried out? And yet, at the turn of the first century, Christianity is so well established in that world, in that ancient world, that it can never be obliterated. In fact, the Word of God is even being translated into other languages. It can never be obliterated. And why? You know, how can God use such ordinary men? And the reason why is because the power is in the message. You know, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the power is in the person that we preach. You know, and they're to go. And what are they supposed to do specifically? And here it is. This is where we get lost so often in evangelism, in church planting, in missions. We are to, here it is, make disciples. Right? And the idea again of make is the idea of effort behind it. You know, there's somebody who's a pagan, there's somebody who curses Christ, but now they praise Christ. They love Christ, right? There's a making, and it's of a disciple. And remember what we said last time when we were together. There's two aspects of discipleship, you know, in the ancient world. You know, you would have a teacher, you would have a rabbi, you would have a master, and then you would have pupils. And two things, again, when you looked at these disciples, when you looked at these pupils, they happened to be characteristic. And that is, wherever the teacher went, they went. Right? They followed him. You know, that's what their task was. He wasn't always in the same area. So if he went to the next town, the next village, the next city, they were to follow him. And the idea they happened to be behind that is they were to learn to fashion their lives after them. And then that goes with the second aspect. Not only were they to follow, but they were to be learners. They were to learn their philosophy of life from their master, from their teacher, from their rabbi. They were to learn, again, what was proper, what was improper, what was moral, what was right, who God, again, happens to be, how you have access to this God. And so when we were making disciples, we're making disciples, here it is, of Jesus Christ. Both followers and learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where baptism comes in. You know, when you look at baptism, we asked the question last time we were together. When does faith go public? And here's when it goes public. It goes public at baptism. You know, there's a going away from the crowd and the identification of the crowd and identification with the people of this world, maybe even foreign religions or whatever it happens to be. And there's a going again and identifying with Christ, with His gospel, with the God of the gospel, with the people of God. There's a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, this trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and they're to make disciples. They are to baptize. And notice again in this passage of Scripture who they're being baptized into. Baptizing them in the name. And here it is. The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, and what this is emphasizing is both the work and the unity and the comprehensiveness of this great God that we're being identified with. You know, when you look at the doctrine of theology proper is basically this. It's the doctrine of God, who God is. And when you look at the most unique aspect of theology proper, you know, the most unique aspect as far as the Christian God is that we serve a God who is three persons in one being. We call that doctrine the Trinity, don't we? You know, and the terminology is so important. There's three distinct persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there's only one being. You know, it's just like this pulpit. This pulpit has being, guess what? A pulpit. It's not a person. I have being, here it is, I'm a human being. But I'm also a person. I'm one being and one person. This is what God is. Three distinct persons, one being. You know, not three beings and one being or three persons and one person. No, one being in three distinct, not three manifestations, but three distinct persons. You know, and what we're being baptized in is in the name. Notice that it doesn't say names. It says name, singular. And the reason why is because there is only one God, but three persons. And when you look at redemption, redemption is the work of the triune God, right? We realize God the Father is the great architect. He's the great planner of salvation. He sends God the Son, right? The Son comes. He lives that perfect life. He dies that substitutionary death. He makes, again, redemption possible for His people. But it's the Spirit who comes, opens up our hearts to the reality, and makes this salvation effectual. So the one that we're baptized in is the totality of this great God and His work in our redemption. In our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's where we ended off last time. You know, and maybe when you look at the Great Commission, it's a lot more comprehensive than we ever thought. It's not just witnessing or testifying or getting so-called, again, professions of faith, but it's making disciples, disciples who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you look at that fourth verbal form, that's what I want us to look at today, and then I want us to look at the encouragement to carry out this command. But first of all, I want us to look at that fourth verbal form. Look at what he says in verse number 20. He says, teaching them to observe all of that I commanded you. So here it is, that we are to teach. And this is one of the things I love about the Bible. This is one of the things I love about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jesus never teaches inconsequential truth. You know, oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's really interesting truths about God. I'll remember that, and I'll just shelve it on my mind for some time in the future if somebody wants to have a discussion about God. You know, what we call that is inconsequential truth. But what Jesus taught was very consequential, wasn't it? You know, I was reading the news report this week that they actually found a planet that might have an Earth-like atmosphere. Now, whether it does or not, I don't know how astronomers tell. You know, something that's a whole bunch of light years away. But they said there's this planet, again, rotating around this star, and they looked at the distance, and they thought, again, it might be able to sustain at least our life. You know, they don't know if it has water on it, they don't know if it has vegetation or anything else like that, and whether you think that's true or not, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, but here's what I do with that. I say, that's really interesting, but that's inconsequential in my life. It really doesn't change why I get up in the morning. It doesn't change, again, how I function around people. It doesn't change how you raise your kids. It doesn't change, again, how you interact, again, with your spouse. It doesn't change, again, how you function in your workplace. It doesn't change your purpose for how you live and how you function. It was different with the Lord Jesus. Jesus came and said, I am the Messiah. I am the great Christ. And you have to put your faith in me, your trust in me. You have to follow me. Not that path, not that path, not that path. You have to follow me. And he gave the most consequential truth that changed people's lives, changed how they parented, changed again how they interacted in the marriage, changed again how they worked and how they labored and how they saw work and labor, how they functioned in the society that happened to be around them, how they even interacted with the governments that happened to be of their day. It changed everything that happened to be about them. And us, by extension, when we preach and teach the Word of God, it's the same thing. We're not teaching inconsequential truths. Truths that are interesting, but I'm going to shelve up here till some other time, maybe that I have a discussion with someone. But the most consequential, the most life-altering, destiny-altering truths that we are to have. And that's what we're to teach. The same things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Look at what he says in verse number 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And notice that this has an end in mind. And the end, again, is that when they're observing all that the Lord Jesus Christ, again, has commanded. You know, and think about that. For people to follow Christ, remember what a disciple is. He's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody's going to follow in the path, the teachings, the truths about who God is, what redemption is, then they need to know about Christ, don't they? They need to be taught. They need to learn the truths that happen to be of the Word of God. And please don't misunderstand the text. He's commanding a certain type of teaching, isn't he? He's not telling them to teach whatever they want to teach about God. He's not telling them to instruct them, again, in what they think God might be like. You know, he's not telling them to listen to the still, small voice that happens to be in them, but instruct them in all that I have, right? Already done, commanded you to do. In other words, again, it's given in the Scriptures. You know, those words, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ, those truths of Jesus Christ. You know, and as you look at what Jesus taught on in the Word of God, I mean, it's so expansive, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing, you know, that he taught on God and man. I mean, what can be more needful to recognize who we are before this holy God that happens to be above? He taught on heaven and hell. He taught on true religion versus false religion. He warned us against false teachers. He taught about eternity and time, about the end times, about righteousness and unrighteousness. And his commands, again, happen to be, some of them happen to be so straightforward, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's not hard to understand. What do we just seek again first above all other commands, about all other things that happen to be in our life? It is His kingdom, His will, His ways. We are to seek Him first in all of our life. But whatever others of His commands happen to take in proverbs, they happen to take in parables, they happen to be, again, promises, warnings, again, about all these things. It happened to be so expansive as far as His teaching on these old things. And then we come to chapters number 27 and 28, and we saw His life and saw His life and saw His life and saw His life. And then in chapter number 27, we realize people aren't going to take His life, but He's going to give His life. He knows what's going to happen. He gives them the Lord's table, right? He says, this is emblematic of my body. This is emblematic of the bloody sacrifice that I am going to give for the redemption. And then we see it carried out. And then we see the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he's saying basically this, teach all of this. You know, and when we look at the Old Testament, I love the reading this morning, again, that Richard had, again, of Stephen, right? The first martyr of the church. And when you look at him, what does he do? He rehashes the history of Israel. And if you ever looked at the Old Testament, if you ever read through the Old Testament, you know, this is what you walk away with. You walk away so depressed. And why? Because here it is. Do this and I'll bless you. And what does Israel do? The exact opposite. Right? And then there's this restoration. And when they're restored, they always say something like this. We're going to do better this time. We're going to follow you. And guess what happens? Right? Then there's restoration. And guess what happens? We're going to do better. We're going to listen to your word. We're going to make you the God of our hearts. And then what happens? They fail. You know, if you ever want to see human depravity in all various different situations, just study the Old Testament. But you know what? The Old Testament, again, in many ways, when we look at man, when we look at his relation in all these various different settings, can be depressing. But it's such a book of hope, too. And a reason why is because what was read this morning, that a greater prophet would come, one like Moses, and that he would teach the people, instruct the people, but one that was so much greater. And when you look at the Old Testament prophecies, they're absolutely amazing because it speaks of a Redeemer who would come. You know, one who would come and take this covenant, take this word, and place it right into the heart of his people and make them his people. And it speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you walk away from the Old Testament, you yearn for the one coming. And guess what? When you open up the New Testament, you come to the book of, this is really deep, you come to the book of, begins with an M, I'll even give it, and it's not Mark, okay? Matthew, right. The book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, right? We come to this, and here is Christ. Here is His coming, Redeemer. Here is His life and His testimony. It's so clear throughout these 28 chapters that you go through as far as the identity of the Lord Jesus. And then He gives us these epistles. And these epistles are wonderful because they instruct us in a deeper way of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He accomplished as far as His resurrection. And how that guarantees, you know, us as the people of God, the future resurrection, you know, to be ever with Him in this coming kingdom. So when Jesus commands them, you know, to instruct them in all that I've commanded you to do, it's basically the totality of the Word of God. And please do not get caught off guard with that word command. You know, because this is what you have to realize. All of the commands of Scripture are based upon Christ. Based upon who God is, based upon this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say that is all our instructions that happen to be in church, whether it happens to be in Sunday school, whether it happens to be in morning worship, evening worship, whether it happens to be on Wednesday night, is not moralistic teaching. We're not just trying to make better citizens. You know, and here's 10 ways to make your marriage better. Here's 5 ways to raise your kids. Here's 13 ways to stay out of financial debt. Well, 13 is a bad number, isn't it, for a lot of people? 12 ways, you know, to stay out of financial debt or whatever it happens to be, right? Right? And you can plug that into a Mormon church. You can plug that into an Islamic temple or whatever it happened to be and have them teach there because there's nothing unique about it. Let me say, he's saying, teach them what I. Here's the central aspect of the teaching. And all we instruct is Jesus Christ. He's at the center. He's at the center of what we do. He's at the center of what we believe. He's at the center of who we trust for our great redemption. We have to remember that. Right? That's what we're after. You know, He's at the center of everything. You know, so when you look at this Great Commission, if we're going to be Great Commission Christians, if we're going to carry out this, there's two things, again, that happen to be necessary as far as this verbal form. And the first, again, is we have to be teachers. You know, and I'm really going to speak to some of the parents that happen to be here this morning. That's your main job. Your main job. God has given you a mission field, and it happens to be right in your homes. And I'm shocked how much the Lord Jesus Christ many times is not talked about in homes. You know, how it's not discussed with children. You know, you give your child a command, and they ask why. And you know what the favorite answer is? Because I said so. Let me say, that's the most unbiblical answer you can ever give, the most frustrating answer that you can ever give your child. And I'm not talking about a long explanation, well, if you don't do this, this will happen. No, your chief duty that God has given you, this is how you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, is to obey mom and dad. Mom and dad have been set over you by this great God. And it's up to you to obey them. And then when they disobey, guess what? You explain the gospel. The reason why you cannot obey mom and dad is the same reason mom and dad cannot obey God perfectly. And the reason why is because we have this thing inside of us called sin. We have a sin nature that wants our own way over God. But you know what? God sent His Son, His only Son, His perfect Son, to redeem us, to purchase our salvation. And that's who you need to trust, little boy, little girl, son, daughter. You need to trust this Christ of the Scriptures for forgiveness. The same Christ that mom and dad have to trust. You know, that's the way we train our children. You know, and all of us, again, we all have been given a sphere of influence, a sphere of relationships, and we are to be teachers. We're to be instructors, again, of individuals, whether it happens to be at a home, whether it happens to be in our office, wherever it happens to be, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to be. You need to be teachers. But here's the second thing you need to be. You need to be learners. You know, it's... You know why we go through and we do expositional preaching? The reason why we do expositional preaching is we want you to understand the whole counsel of God. You know, we just didn't say, well, this looks interesting through the Gospel of Matthew. So I think, you know, people like eschatology, so we'll go on chapters 24 and following. We'll do a few sermons that happen to be in there. We teach the whole counsel of God. Right? We expositionally explain this and explain this and explain this and explain this. This is why, again, when the book of Hebrews is being taught, we explain this, we explain this, we explain this, we explain this. Oh, here's something tough. You know, it seems like you might lose your salvation, even though we don't know you're going to lose salvation. That's going to confuse people, so let's just go like this. You know, Jesus Christ is the anchor for us all. You know, it's so easy to do. No, the full counsel of God. You know, and are we committed to learning? I mean, all of our services that we have here in Emmanuel Baptist Church are geared to the Scriptures, to seeing the message in the Word of God. They're all geared that way. You know, this is the way the Apostle Paul went. When the Apostle Paul had his ministry, again, in Ephesus, this is what he said about his ministry in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse number 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Everything that happened to be in there. Right? And are we faithful? Are we faithfully attending? Are we faithfully learning? Are we faithfully maybe coming out to Sunday school? If we can come out to Sunday school, morning service, evening service, Wednesday night, those times. Because a lot of times, you know, when we're left to ourselves, we love to study what we want to study. When you come out to the church, whether you want to hear the Great Commission or not, you're going to hear the Great Commission. You know, whether that makes you comfortable or not, that's what you're going to hear from that passage of Scripture. You know, and I wonder, because so often, you know, I can get 15 people to teach a class of adults. And it's so often I cannot get people who are willing to be consistent in learning, in a specific class. You know, and are we willing to do that? Are we willing to learn that we might be equipped for the great task that God has given us, making maturing disciples for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Daunting task, isn't it? You know, when you look at it, where to go, where to mark out, where to have specific people that happen to be again in mind, we are to make disciples, in other words, followers, learners, we are to baptize, and we are to teach them to observe the totality of what Jesus Christ has given us in Scripture. Now think of it, that's a daunting task. You know, can we carry out that task? Well, look at what he says right at the end of this gospel. At the end of verse number 20, he says, "And behold, I am with you always, always to the end." You know, I want you to think about giving the gospel. Think of the last time you gave the gospel out. You know, in some circumstances, it's really easy. Somebody will ask us a question, and we'll jump right on it, and we'll be in there, and we'll be giving it. But a lot of times, we realize it can be a fearful venture because we just do not know how that person is going to respond. You know, and so as we give it, they could respond in hostility. They could respond again in sarcasm. They could respond again in ridicule. They could respond in rejecting us and even getting other people to reject us. You know, those are some of the responses that many times we have to preaching the gospel, and we know that. And therefore, there's a fear and timidity. I mean, you know, when Jesus came and preached the gospel, they actually put him to death. You know, it's dangerous. So here's the question. How could we ever put ourselves in that position? And we all know this. You know, if we're around other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really easy, even if somebody's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There is an incredible, incredible encouragement with others being present with us. Well, Christ gives us the greatest encouragement. Because it's not your brother, it's not your sister in Christ, it's not your pastor being with you, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we go, when we make disciples, when we baptize, when we are teaching, when we are faithful to carrying out the Great Commission, here's the greatest encouragement. Christ is really with us. You know, and you see this again right here at the end of the verse. He says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And every word is important there because he says, "And behold." And what does behold mean? What does behold mean? This is a real difficult question. Behold means what? Behold. Right? Right? I told you it was deep. Right? It means take notice. See this truth. And why would he say that? Because everything else is important in this passage of Scripture. So why at the end does he say, "And behold, behold"? And the reason why is because their mind is probably wandering right here. You know, I can't believe the instructions that he's given to us. You know, if they rejected Jesus who's before us and he went to his own, what's going to happen to us if we go to these pagan countries and these pagan religions and start saying Jesus is the only way? What's going to happen to us? And he says, "Behold, behold." Guess what? I'm with you. You know, he brings them right back to that truth of Jesus. Here it is. Being God. Right? We already saw sovereignty. All authority has been given to me. What is emphasized here is his omnipresent, that he's present with us everywhere. Now, how can he be fully man and be present with us all the time? Because he's fully God. That's the best explanation I can give you. You know, and he's already said, again, it's amazing, in chapter number 1, in verse number 23, Jesus is given a name. And does anybody know what that name is without looking in your Bibles really quickly? Right, right. I know some of you have those tabs, and right, go like that. 1:23, the name's given to him is Emmanuel, right? The same name of our church. And what does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means what? God with us. And right here at the end of the gospel, that promise is reiterated. That none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, will be with us. You know, because he's God, the same truth that's taught in Psalm 139, verses 12 and following, are in verses 7 and 12, are true of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" He says, "Where can I go where God is not present? Where can I go? Where can I flee where I might be by myself?" And this is what he answers. He says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. There's nowhere that you can go from Christ. There's never a circumstance, there's never a location, there's never a geography where He is not present. I mean, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what encourages you with. And He says, look, He says again right here in this passage, and behold, I am with you. And then right after that, He says, always. And always is a compound word. You know, and it basically is this. It means all the days. That's the compound word. Right, and He uses His word all over and over and over in this text, doesn't He? Right, all authority has been given to me. Go to all nations, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then He says right here, all the days! So, let me ask you, when is there a day that Jesus Christ is not with you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is, this is really hard, isn't it? None. There's never a time. There's never a circumstance. There's never a situation. Right? Right? Encouragement? Carry out? I am with you always. And then He says this, even to the end of the age. Now, what's He mean to the end of the age? The end of the age that we're living in. You know, our world is terribly broken, isn't it? Terribly sinful. You know, and we're walking right now by faith. We're not walking by sight. One day, right? Right. We need to be reminded of this truth. One day we'll be walking by sight and we don't need to be reminded of these truths. But right now, He says, right to the end of this age. I'm with you always, all your days, and right to the end of this age. I'm with you. This glorious, this magnificent Christ who gave His life for sinners like us. What's the encouragement to go? What's the encouragement to preach Christ? What's the encouragement to make disciples? What's the encouragement to keep on? Here it is. I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. Now, that's exciting. I don't know if there's anything that can encourage you more as you read through the Gospel of Matthew. And with that, we come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Next week, we're going to start a real quick study through the book of Romans. Well, there's a few people got that, right? I think I'm 13 or 14 sermons in, and I'm on verse 13 or 14. So it's going to be a little while to go through that. But this is 220 sermons that we've had through this gospel. I finished my first sermon in Matthew on June 24th, 2012. So we've been here 5 years. 5 years going through verse by verse, by verse, by verse. None of you had to wonder what was going to be preached in the morning because you all knew, well, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, right? But here's the thing. I hope it's been a blessing. I hope that as you've gone through it, Jesus has become larger, more grand than you ever thought, more efficacious than you have ever thought in your life. And the reason why is because that's why the gospel is given. Not that we would have confidence in our own work, not that we would have confidence in our own self, but we would have confidence in Him. And when our confidence in Him, in salvation, in life, is in Him and Him alone, that's the strength of the Great Commission. May all of us be Great Commission Christians to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Oh, Father, I thank You. Father, in one way, it's so difficult to walk away from this gospel and start another book. But God, I thank You. I thank You for the one that we've learned. Lord, we've learned about the Christ child. Lord, who lived that perfect life, who became a man. Lord, who was hunted, who was persecuted, and yet there was no sin that was found in Him. Even His detractors, when they put Him on trial, could not come up with any accusation that happened to be against His life. And Lord, we recognize that He lived that impeccable life, that sinless life. And therefore, being man and being God, He's able to sacrifice His life. He's able to substitute His life for sinners like us. God, help us. Help us to see the significance of the Christ. And when we see the significance of the Christ, may we see the significance of what He's commanded us to do, how He's going to be glorified in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that being God, that He can not only command us, but Lord, He gives us such comfort. And behold, I'm with You always to the end of this age. Father, I thank You that there's never a place, there's never a location, there's never a geography, there's never a situation, there's never a trial, there's never a temptation, Lord, where Christ is not present with us. Lord, we thank You for that. We recognize His presence gives us strength, it gives us courage, it gives us tenacity to carry out His will in our lives. Lord, just be with us now. Dismiss us with Your grace, Lord, that we might come out tonight and glorify Thee once again. We thank You again. In Christ's name, amen.